Welcome, everyone, to the Apocalary Podcast. I'm Steve. He's
Larry.
Yes, he's Larry. You might wonder, hey, where have you guys been? Well, you know, it helps if Steve actually presses record every time we actually record an episode. So, you know, when you record a whole episode and realize you haven't pressed record, hilarity happens. Really, it's the stuff of dreams are made out of. So here's Larry and I, you know, anyway. You don't need to hear about how I'm incompetent. You need to hear from the master himself, Dr. Reverend Lawrence Van Beek. So without further ado. Sorry, what's that about?
Is that the master of incompetence?
No, master of competence.
Oh, yeah.
But this week, folks, we're going to talk about Revelation 19 because that follows Revelation 18, which we talked about last time. Larry, different sort of transition here. Do you want to introduce anything here, or do you want me to jump right in? What would you like to do?
No, I'll do a quick yeah. introduction, Stevie. We had just finished the fall of Babylon, right? Remember, it was the extension of that fall. It had been mentioned before, and now it was he elongated that and gave a bunch more detail. And now he's going to take us up to heaven, and he's going to give us he's just going to spend a lot of time on that and give us a bunch of detail about that experience in heaven. We've gone there a few times in 4 and in other chapters, you know, in the seventh bowl, the seventh seal, seventh trumpet, we've gone there. And now he's going to talk a little bit more about that.
Okay.
Again, it's the destruction of the evil ones, the pain of the evil ones, and the joyous reunion of the faithful. And he's going to spend some time on that. He finishes the chapter again about talking about the destruction of the three. And then we are ready for chapter 20. So here we go.
Right on. Okay. Well, folks, as always, we're reading now the ESV. And if you're following along at home on your own personal scorecard, no, I was just joking. You know, if you're following along in your Bibles. So I'm reading from Revelation 19, and I'll read the first three verses here. So starting at 1 to verse 3. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged her blood on it. Avenged on her the blood of his servants." Sorry. "Once more they cried out, 'Hallelujah! The smoke goes up from her forever and ever.'" So, but this is kind of the fulfillment of something that was talked about before, right? They were calling out for the blood, the avenging, and here it is, right?
Yeah, you remember the saints under the altar in chapter 6. "How long, O Lord, until you avenge us?" And he says at that time, he says, "Well, wait a little while, and I will, the number of you that must die in the way that these have will be completed." All right? So obviously this has happened now, and now he's taken them back up to heaven, and they're rejoicing. There's a great multitude here. Most people think these are angels. These are the thousands upon thousands of angelic beings that are up in heaven yelling or praising God, saying hallelujah, salvation and honor. Some think these could be the saints as well up there.
Okay.
And he has condemned the great prostitute, right? Remember, this great prostitute is, if you're a preterist, it's Rome. Or Jerusalem. It can always be Jerusalem because they make a very good case for that. But I always say I like Rome, right? Okay. If you're a futurist, this is Babylon, of course. But it's the restructuring of the Roman Empire.
Okay.
And you'll notice in some of the movies that they show you about end times, they'll have the beast be the or the Antichrist, they call him. Be someone that comes out of somewhere in Italy. You know, he'll be kind of Italian, and he'll come out, which fits very well with the historists, because the historists want this to be the Roman Catholic Church. And we don't do that anymore. There may be a few around that still do that, but most of us don't point at the Catholic Church anymore, which I'm very glad for. Right?
Right.
So the prostitute is Rome. Or it's revitalized Rome, or if you're an idealist, it's any kind of civilized humanity that stands against God.
Right.
And all of that works.
Yeah.
For me, it's John, and he's got Rome in his mind, right?
Right.
He's thinking of Rome.
Yeah.
When he does this, and God now is going to avenge on her the blood of his servants, right? And this is the one place where people around the world have pointed at the United States and other countries like that.
Am I in the right place?
No. And we're sorry, guys. Someone just walked in on me in the middle of our podcast.
No, no. Pretty
a stranger
funny.
Walked into my house. He was a stranger, but I did not take him in. So the reason I don't think that the United States fits here, when people want to point to the United States or any of the Western countries, is they have not had a sanctioned persecution of Christians. Christians have been persecuted in all the Western countries, but it's not been a government-sanctioned persecution the way that this has been. This has been the government sanctioning the killing of Christians, and they are being destroyed for this, and God is avenging them. And their smoke is going to go up forever and ever. And that, of course, is the smoke of the destruction of Rome or the destruction of Babylon. And some say this is the incense going up before God.
Okay.
I'm not sure. You know, in some places the smoke is incense, in other places the smoke is the when they open up the hell when they open up hell for the locusts to come out. Mm. Remember, the smoke rises there as well.
Yeah.
So the big thing here, the prostitute has been judged, and the saints are rejoicing.
Okay. Yeah. All right, folks, then I'll read 4 and 5 here, and then we'll kind of turn the page, literally and figuratively. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne, a voice came saying, Praise our God, all you, his servants, you who fear him, small and great. So here's another appearance of the 24 elders again, too, right, Larry?
Oh yeah. They're remember, they pop up a number of times, and they're going up before God and worshiping him again, and you know, dropping their crowns before him, and then
running back and picking them up.
Yeah. They've been doing this all the way through the whole book.
Yeah.
And we remember that that's just signifying that 24 of the greatest beings, whether they be angelic or representative of earthly kingdoms, they're 24 of the greatest beings that you can imagine, and all that they can do is ascribe glory and honor and worship to God.
Right. Yep.
And so it just fits so beautifully again. Right. How powerful is our God that the greatest that you can imagine can do nothing but worship him.
Right. Awesome. Okay. Let me read this whole next section, Bud, down to verse 10? 6
yeah.
to 10. Okay, cool.
You went to 9, right? You read down to 9.
I read down to 6, actually.
You read down to 6.
Well, just to the start of 6. End of 5, start of 6.
Just read for a while, and then we'll talk.
Yeah. Stop randomly and see what happens. Yeah. Which, you know, isn't that... No, just joking. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, and the roar of many waters, and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for our God the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. And then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Wow, so it sounds like kind of this beautiful scene. All of a sudden we go from Babylon to this beautiful scene of this marriage supper and the Lamb.
Yeah, and then he's gonna take you back to their destruction again, but he just wants to spend a little bit of time telling the faithful that there's a fantastic thing waiting for them, and we're actually going to be doing this, you know. And all of us think this, that the day is going to come when, you know, I don't know if I'm going to be sitting beside you or not, Steve, but we're
hoping
we're going to be here. We're going to be doing this thing. Yeah, And of course, you've got the great multitude. You've got the roar of rushing waters and the loud peals of thunder. And the peals of thunder, again, I think, are pointing to the presence of God.
Right.
And they're yelling, "Hallelujah. Lord God Almighty, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready." So here's the wedding supper, right? And the bride's going in. There's a little bit of a mixed metaphor here.
Okay.
In that the church is the bride.
Okay.
But we are also guests at this supper. Hmm. So we're kind of the bride in one sense, but we're the guests in another.
Okay.
And I don't think John has any problem with mixing his metaphors.
No.
He just wants us to know that there is something incredible waiting for us. This is fabulous supper, and I've seen pictures of it, you know, the great table with, you know, with all of the china and all of the dishes lined up properly.
Right.
And to me, it sounds like, be our guest. Lumiere is singing to us.
That's awesome.
Of course, that's the beast is there, so that doesn't quite work.
But he turns out to be a beautiful prince. So, okay, so maybe, pull it back.
That beast is a nice beast, so maybe that one's okay. And all the dishes are dancing and singing. We're just having an incredible party here.
Yeah.
And that's what this is. Now, I do know that one of my teachers one time said that this is a boudoir scene, that this is the bedroom scene. And I have no idea where he gets that from.
Okay.
I'm terribly uncomfortable even this. And I don't see it at all. I don't see it. You know, if someone else wants to do something with that and see it, then at least we threw it out there for them, Steve.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Yeah. And you come in with the linen bright and clean, and the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. And we're washed clean again, right? Sorry.
Huh?
We're washed clean. There is no blemish on us at that point.
Yeah, that's right. And which is kind of nice. And it's weird because John always explains things that you could probably get, and the stuff that you have no clue about, he doesn't explain at all. He was walking among the candlesticks, you know, and he says, these are the seven churches. Yeah, we got that.
Yeah, with you.
Other stuff. But of course, maybe the only reason we're getting it is because people have been explaining it to us for many, many years.
That's true. That's true.
And that's why, and maybe his audience, he just wanted to say it and just be very clear for them.
Yeah.
So, and then they said, right, blessed are those who are invited to this supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that's us. And I fell at his feet to worship, and he said, don't do it. I'm a servant like you. I'm one of your fellow servants. And there are a couple of times in this book where you get this urge to fall down and worship one of God's creatures, one of his creations. And every time they say, don't do it. There was only one time when he fell down to worship, and it was before the Lamb, and the Lamb picked him up and said, you know, I'm taking care of all of this. Mm. So when you're worshiping Jesus, when you're worshiping God, you're fine. Don't worship anything else. And maybe he needed to say that. Mm. You know, by this time, Gnosticism has grown, right?
Right.
The idea of an angel worship, it's there. Mm. And he's saying, just you cannot do this kind of thing. And you know, angel worship has come up even more recently, right? In the 1980s, we had that resurgence, or a coming of, what do we call it? New Age, the New Age movement, and the idea of having a spirit guide, and you know, the angels are there, and there's still people that do stuff with that. And John's saying, you know, you don't do it, man. Don't do it.
Yeah.
You know, angels really are incredible. Don't worship them.
Right.
And then he finishes by saying, we hold to the testimony of Jesus, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And again, he's saying, he's just saying, you got to tell people about Jesus. You've got to testify of Jesus.
Right.
And this is what prophecy is all about.
Yeah.
This is the core of prophecy, is the testimony of Jesus. And you remember earlier on, he said, you need to do this. You need to testify about Jesus. Remember on the three.
Right.
The blood of the Lamb, the testimony of Jesus, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And in there, he said, you've got to testify of Jesus, and you may die for that.
Yeah. So it's still evangelical in it sort of, or, you know, still calling people back to God.
He wants everybody sitting in that's sitting in that banquet room hearing this book, having someone read this book to them, and they're hearing this entire play. He wants them to remember that their job on earth is to tell people about Jesus.
Right.
Oh, doesn't that make me feel a bit guilty?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Well, now that the guilt is kicked in, but it's good guilt. It's good guilt, right?
It's good. Yeah. As Pentecostals, if we don't feel a little guilty, we're not comfortable at all.
Yeah. Well, actually, in the evangelical free tradition, we're built upon guilt as well. We enjoy guilt.
Yeah, it works well for us.
Oh, yeah. That's awesome. No, but a good point. A good point that is, it's our job. So.
Yeah, and man, you know, the testimony is the spirit of prophecy.
Yeah.
We as Pentecostals, we do a lot with prophecy, but we don't often talk about the testimony of Jesus being that.
Yeah. We don't even have that in the evangelical free. We ignore both equally. I'm probably going to get shot by some of my evangelical free people, but you know.
Well, if anybody ever listens, then they might get mad at us.
Yeah, it. Yeah. So, but those of you who don't listen, don't worry about it. Anyway, so why don't I read what I'll read 11 does to the end of 16, and then we'll kind of break this up into two little bits here, bud.
Sounds good.
Okay, cool. So folks, picking it up again at verse 11. And then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. Sorry, I'm struggling over this. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, are following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords.
Yeah, and doesn't this seem like a scene right out of Lord of the Rings? You know,
doesn't it? Yeah, it has that sort of feel to it of Aragorn leading, or you know, Gandalf leading them in, right? Like,
yeah, they're down in Helm's Deep, and the armies of orcs and others are attacking them, right? Mm-hmm. And then on the fifth day, you know, that bright light comes, and that whole army comes down the hill on their horses, and just wipes out the people attacking them.
Right.
Just an incredible vision. So, but we can't say that this is based on Tolkien. We better say, I wonder if Tolkien got his idea from here.
Yeah, let's go with that. That sounds
good. Yeah, we should, since this was written first.
Yeah.
If we believe it was. And the one riding on this horse, nobody doubts that this is Jesus.
Right.
The one called Faithful and True is Jesus. And with justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. The eyes like a blazing fire, from the image of Jesus at the beginning in chapter 1. Mm. Right? Mm-hmm. On his head, many crowns. The idea that he doesn't just rule one nation, he rules many nations.
Mm.
He rules them all. You know? One ruler for all of them. Not one ring to rule them all.
Yeah. But one ruler.
And he has a name written that only he knows. And everybody says the same thing, that in many cultures, a name is to describe the essence of the person.
Okay.
In some cultures, I recall, people from Africa that came over to Winnipeg changed their names when they became Christians. They took on Christian names.
Okay.
And for them, names are descriptive. So if only Jesus knows his name, only Jesus knows his true makeup, his true being, what he's all about.
Yeah.
And that's what they're saying here. And he's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And some say the blood that's the blood of his enemies. And others say that he dips it in the blood from him dying on the cross.
Right.
It's dipped in his own blood.
Right.
And I actually prefer that to the other.
Right.
It could be either way. It could be the blood of his enemies, but I really think that this is a salvific salvation message.
Yeah.
And his robe is dipped in his own blood.
Yeah.
And the armies of heaven are following him. Some say these armies are angels, because the armies of heaven are often angels, right?
Right.
The angelic host that goes. Because they're wearing white robes, white and clean, like the brides did at the supper, I tend to feel that these might be the saints coming with them.
Right.
That this is an image of the saints. It could go either way, but he's riding out, and he destroys them with the sword that comes out of his mouth from the vision in chapter one again, right?
He's pulling them
together. And really, the ones behind him, and that's another reason I think it's saints, because the angels aren't helping him win this battle. The armies are riding behind him, and he's just destroying everything in front of him.
Right.
Right? All of the evil, all of the wickedness, all of the wicked are being destroyed. And we're just spectators. We're riding with them. We think we're a part of the battle.
Yeah.
But we're not. We're just spectators.
Yeah.
Almost like, was it Elijah who saw the armies of heaven?
Yeah, right.
Open up your eyes.
Yeah.
Oh, there's an army of heaven here. So we thought we were part of this battle, but really we're just spectators.
Yeah, yeah.
We don't have to enter into the fray.
Like again, reinforcing that it is God and God alone that has this power, right?
Yeah, yeah. And no harm comes to those behind him.
They're
quite safe. Unless they fall off their horse.
Which
I have done and found that incredibly painful.
Yeah. But these look like, hey.
Yeah. Hopefully we can ride a little bit.
Yeah.
And he rules them now. He's going to rule the nations with an iron scepter. And some say an iron scepter is because it was the hardest metal they knew in those days. You can crush things with it. Another thing about an iron scepter is it was quite expensive when they first started making it. You remember Og? King Og. The thing about King Og.
Right. Okay.
He had an iron bed. Right.
Okay. Okay.
So look at the kind of money this guy had to be able to afford an iron bed.
Mm.
That's the whole idea. So there's something precious about it as well.
Okay.
Yeah.
Awesome.
And I've always gone for the precious rather than the destructive on that one.
Right.
Again. And he treads the winepress of the fury of God's wrath. And on his robe, and the winepress was used in 14. Remember you tread the winepress?
Right.
And out came this vicious battle in chapter 14.
That's right.
And on his robe are written, and on his thigh is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I love that, right?
Right.
And some say, well, his robe is hanging down over his thigh. I don't know if he's got it written in both places. But I don't think it's that important.
The reminder
is that he is the king of everything.
Yeah.
Remember when he was on the cross and it said he was the king?
Right.
And he actually admitted to Pilate, well, you say that I am.
Yeah.
And he was basically, we thought at that point he was saying, yeah, you got it right. I really am.
Yeah.
Incredible. Incredible imagery.
Yeah.
And that's it for that portion.
Yeah. All right. So folks, pick it up again at verse 17, and we'll go right to the end here, to the end of 21. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice, he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come and gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of old men, all men, both slave and free, both small and great.
I was going to say the flesh of old men. That suddenly didn't sound bad.
Yeah. Glad I corrected myself quickly. Right?
What is this stuff we're eating?
Yeah.
The flesh of old men.
Steve, once again, messing up the word of God here. Okay, at verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered together to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh.
Yeah, so now he starts off again. And so this angel in the sun, and by the way, he says, I saw here. And I forgot to mention that he does seven times between chapter 19 and chapter 21. There's seven visions, many visions that he has here. And I saw this and I saw that. And some people like that because it fits in with all the sevens of Revelation.
Right.
Yeah. And here he saw the birds flying in midair. Come and gather for the great supper of God, and you may eat the flesh of generals. So we are up at the Christians are all at the wedding. I'm starting to say us now. You notice the change in the way I'm referring.
Yeah.
The Christians are all at this wedding supper of the Lamb, you know, eating whatever wonderful things they're eating, and, you know, drinking from the golden goblets and all that. And the generals and the kings and the powerful people, they're back. They've just been destroyed, and they are getting eaten up by the birds, right? Mm. And you remember I said some of the predators thought this was still a reference to Jerusalem. And if it kind of fits in Deuteronomy, I think 20-something, in Deuteronomy 28:26, he says that to them. He says, to all the kingdoms of the earth, your carcasses will be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away, and the Lord will afflict the boils of Egypt on you. So that was a curse for disobedience.
Right.
If you don't obey, these kind of things happen to you. Well, the ones that are follow the beast and take the mark of the beast, they're not obeying. And he's finishing it off by saying, you know, you're just food for the birds.
Right.
Is what you're going to be. And it's your horses and your, free and slave and great and small. He said this about three or four times in this book now, or three times. Right. He said, if you're free or slave, it doesn't matter. If you're great, it doesn't matter. If you've taken the mark of the beast, if you've followed the wrong ideology here,
right,
you're food for the wild animals.
Right.
So maybe those that think that, you know, you die and worms crawl through you, maybe for them there's a great truth to that.
Right.
And I saw the beast. And now he finishes off here in verse 19 on. He's going to talk about the destruction of the three. Remember, there's that unholy trinity in the book of Revelation where the trinity is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right?
Okay. Yep.
The unholy trinity is Satan, the dragon, the beast of the land, and the beast of the sea.
Oh, yeah.
Or Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. Sometimes they do it that way, right?
Okay.
And they had this whole thing with the spirit of frogs and stuff. But
right.
Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered against the rider on the horse. But the beast was captured and the false prophet. So here he's called the false prophet, right?
Okay,
the second beast, who had performed miraculous signs and deluded those who received the mark of the beast. Right? So in Roman time, you know, you're following Rome, and beyond that, you're following this world's ideologies, the things of this world rather than the things of God.
Right.
And they are going to get thrown alive in the lake of fire.
Okay.
And that, of course, is an image of hell. And you remember Isaac Airfreight, you probably don't remember Isaac Airfreight.
No.
They're a Christian comedy tour. They were the foolish guys to confound the wise from the 70s.
Oh, okay. No, I don't know these guys. No.
Oh, yeah. They did the game show with the behind door number three is, it's the asbestos boat. We'll be gliding along the lake of fire in your new asbestos boat. And this is, of course, the lake of fire is that final judgment.
Right.
And it's mentioned in other places. The dead are going to get judged in chapter 20, verse 11, and they're going to end up there as well.
Right.
The first ones that go there are going to be the two beasts. And then they talk about the destruction of the dragon, the destruction of Satan, at the beginning of chapter 20.
Right. Well, and I think you've said to me in a number of times, you know, this is kind of an unnatural break. You know, we in the English Bible, we break this up, but really the end of 19 and the start of 20 really all belong together, right? I mean, yeah, we'll touch on it next week, but they really do kind of go in.
Yeah, you almost should just keep going, right?
Yeah.
And to talk about the 1,000 years and Satan's doom and all that kind of stuff. But it works out well because next time we can spend a little bit of time on the views of the millennium as well.
Yeah, awesome.
But this was an extended view of the glory that's coming for John's audience, for the glory that was coming for the saints that were facing death.
Right, right. A good reminder again that they expected to suffer. John told them, you're going to suffer, but here's what you can be awaiting, right? Here's your champion coming forward to avenge you.
Yeah, and what does religion have to do? The one thing that religion really has to hit is what's going to happen to persecuted people, and what does eternity hold for them?
Right.
Okay? You know, if life was glorious and we died and nothing happened, you know, there's no need to have any kind of religion.
Right.
But any kind of religion is going to talk about the hereafter. And, yeah, and that great dark cloud, what does it hold for us?
Right.
And yeah, and John's saying this to a member, to a Christian group that's going to suffer and die for their faith.
Yeah. Yeah. And
so we need to hear. And didn't we say before on the one that we forgot to record? Which was way better than this one for some reason.
Yeah. No, honestly, folks, this is great. Don't worry about it.
Oh, now I forgot what I was going to say.
Oh, sorry. Sorry.
Yeah. Did we not say that that this is the thing that we need to hear, and that our lives would be completely free? We'd be free if we'd be the most free of all people if we could really grasp what God holds for us. And how little importance our life on this earth is.
Yeah.
Right? We believe in the sanctity of life as Christians.
Sure.
But we don't necessarily believe we have to keep on living.
Yeah.
You know, yeah, when it's God's time, it's going to be fine. Paul said that. He said, I'd much rather be with God. I'd right. rather be with Jesus. But I'm staying for your sake.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah. Yeah. Which again, you know, like you talked about at the end of verse 10, you know, how we feel guilty about, you know, spreading the testimony of Jesus. Sometimes I also feel that guilt that you know, I'm also guilty of the comfort that I want rather than the danger I should maybe seek, or the lack of safety that I should be seeking, right? You know.
Yeah, yeah, it's, you know, and I want the best things. I want my daughter to have all kinds of, you know, financial things and, you know, good health and all that.
Sure.
I remember I watched a movie once, and there was someone from, I think it was, in the movie, it was Somalia. It was Black Hawk Down. Mm. And he said, you Americans, because they were Americans, he said, you want to live long and boring lives. Mm. And it really struck me that as Christians, maybe that's not what we want.
Yeah.
Yeah. So anyway,
yeah.
Next week, the millennium.
Yeah. But a good way to close it off, because, you know, this is, again, God, you know, John is reinforcing that you're going to suffer. Call people to Christ. Call people to the faith. And we're meant to live for so much more.
Yeah.
Well, folks, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you.
I've had lots of coffee today, and I still speak like this. Thank you so much for joining us on this journey. We're so thankful that you've listened to us and just taken this in. As always, if you're looking for us, if you want to give this a shot with your friends and family and others that you want to share with, don't forget we're on iTunes and on Google Play, so they can find that on either podcasting app. And if you go to our site, apocalary.ca, you can actually make comments on the podcast. And heck, we'll read them. Why not? Sure, we'll read them. Yeah. Yeah, we'll read that.
Yeah, we might even mention them if we ever get
it. We might, if we actually got a comment, we'd actually mention it on air. But if you don't comment, we're not gonna comment back. That's how that works. But until next time, Larry and I will join you for Revelation 20. And thank you so much for joining us. I'm Steve saying goodbye, and he is
Larry Van Beek. Oh, yeah, I said my last name. Can I say that?
You can say that. They know. Ooh. They know who you are.
Oh, they do. Okay.
Yeah, they know. They know who I am too. Thanks so much, folks. We'll see you soon. Bye now.